first scripture today is 1 Kings 12, 1 through 17, and in the Pew Bible, that's page 305. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he had the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten us the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he had put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How do you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you were to be a servant to those people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice that the elders had gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "These people said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king said, "Come back to me in three days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Lia the Shinonite. When all Israel that the king refused to listen to him, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David and part of Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judea, Rehoboam still ruled over them.
Today's second scripture will be Luke 23, 13 through 25. On the Pew Bible, that's page 918. Pilate called together the chief priests and rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man and one who was innocent in the people to rebellion. I have exclaimed him in your presence, and I have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release Barnabas to us." Barnabas had been thrown to prison for an obstruction in the city and for murder. Waiting to release Jesus, Pilate applied to them, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have punished and then release him." But with the loud shouts, they instantly demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demands. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for obstruction and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Thank you, Anna. Anna or Anna Kate? Okay. And Emily? Those were not the easiest passages in the world to read, and I do appreciate your wrestling with them. When I was in middle school and some on into high school, there were various youth functions that I could have gone to. Sometimes I'd say, "Well, I'll go to this one on Saturday." But when Saturday rolled around, I got wrapped up in things and I wanted to stay home. My mom to encourage me to get out would come in and start asking me a series of questions to get me to start thinking about this decision, about whether to go or whether to stay. And she would say, well, what if you go and you meet somebody who shares the same kind of interest that you do? You could make a friend that you would have for the rest of your life. Or, what if you go and you meet a pretty young lady? And my mom could say this because she and my dad had actually met at a training union on a Sunday night at church. And so what my mom was doing was trying to get me to think about how one little decision could lead to other decisions and could have a distinct effect on my life. The simple decision about whether to stay home or to go to this youth function suddenly took on larger significance. Throughout my life, I've looked back, and I think we all do. We start asking ourselves at certain points, well, how would my life have been different if I had not done this or if I had done that? We start thinking about our lives as streams or a river with different branches flowing out into different territories. And there are many different ways to think about this. There are many different people who've thought about this over the years. And one of the things that I helped use to help explain this to some of my college students when I taught ethics at Anderson was a movie poster. I know some of you aren't that interested in movie posters, and my wife sometimes is a little reticent to acknowledge my love of movie posters. But there was one for Spider-Man 2. This is going ways back now. Superhero films are popular today, but this was back, say, over 10 years ago. Spider-Man 2 had this crucial story. The central character, a boy named Peter Parker, assumes the responsibilities of being a superhero. And the film centers on his choice. Is he going to live up to these new responsibilities as a hero? Or is he going to try to get back to his old life? Because he realizes when he becomes a hero, there are quite a number of things that he must sacrifice along the way. Suddenly, he's late to class, or he misses a class entirely, and he's trying to work on a college degree. Or he promises to attend a play that the girl he wants to be his girlfriend is in, but then he misses the play. And so he starts wondering about these kind of things. So the movie poster shows Peter dressed in Spider-Man, except for the mask, which he's holding in his hand. He's looking out over the city, and in large letters at the bottom of the poster is the word choice. Choice. So that's one way you might think about this. You think about your life and the number of choices that you have to make. Another, if you want to be a little more literary here, perhaps you know the Robert Frost poem, The Road Not Taken. This is one that teachers teach students back even in middle school. You have the image there of a man coming to a fork in the road. Two paths diverge in a wood, and he's sorry that he can't travel both. He's a mortal being. He's got to make a choice. And this is what we have to wrestle with constantly in our lives. Sometimes we want to figure out, well, what are going to be the consequences of this choice? And in the poem, he says he tries to look as far down the road as possible. But fundamentally, he realizes that this one moment, this one choice, is not something he'll be able to do over again. Several times in our lives, when we're choosing to go off to college, when we're choosing to adopt a career, when we are moving, when we're taking on a new house, when we get married. So many of these choices are once-in-a-lifetime choices. There is no do-over. There's no mulligan for you golfers out there. There is no chance for us to go back. And we wonder, how do we make these decisions? If we start really thinking about it, we can make ourselves so anxious about these decisions that we can come to a point where we wonder, and we try not to make a decision, and we don't really get anywhere, and we can mess things up that way. But we ask ourselves this morning, as people of faith, as Christians, how do we approach major decisions in our lives when we have choices in front of us, when the paths diverge? Which way do we go? And how are our choices different because we are followers of Jesus? There are two stories that I want to call your attention to this morning. There are, of course, many passages in the Bible that could be brought to try to answer this question. And it's a huge question with many different answers. But this morning, two examples, one from the Old Testament, one that you probably don't know that well. But when we lay it out, you realize it really is one of the big decisions in the Old Testament. And then, of course, the story of Pilate that you know very well, his choice to turn Jesus over to the crowd. Okay, the first story. The first story is about a king named Rehoboam. Who in the world is this? If you don't know Kings and Chronicles, and many of us do find it difficult to read through those books because they can get quite complicated, we may not recognize that name right off. But you do know his dad. His dad was Solomon. Okay. Solomon, the wisest of the kings, perhaps the wealthiest of the kings, the one with the most international influence. And of course, Rehoboam's grandfather was David. And of course, you know stories about David. So Rehoboam is inheriting quite an impressive lineage, quite an impressive legacy to live up to. And the question is, what is he going to do when he becomes king? And this is what monarchs face all the time. They expect their people to look at them immediately and say, well, what kind of monarch are you? Are we going to be able to support you? What kind of choices will you make? And of course, here in the United States, we pass along a similar kind of response to our presidents. We talk about the first 100 days of a presidency and how that lays the groundwork for the rest of the president's time in office. So you've got those kind of pressures coming down onto Rehoboam. And the question is, where will he be tested? Where is the thing that's going to show what kind of king he is? One thing you perhaps don't know is there was a dark side to his father's reign. We think about all the good things about Solomon, but there was a dark side to Solomon. His splendor was built on slavery. Not everybody supported the building of the temple. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and of course, they lived in different areas. And many of the tribes, in fact, 10 of them, were north of Jerusalem, the capital city, north of Judah. And those 10 tribes liked the idea of a temple, but they were not as invested in it as, of course, the tribe of Judah in the south. So Solomon heavily taxed them, and Solomon then also enslaved them to work on the building of the temple and the establishment of his legacy as a wealthy, powerful king. So what has happened here is now Solomon has died. Representatives from those northern tribes want to come to Rehoboam to figure out what kind of king he's going to be. And their leader, the leader of these northern tribes, is a man named Jeroboam. So the names are very similar here, but you got to hold them apart. Think about R, Rehoboam, who's the king, and J, Jeroboam. Jeroboam comes to the king and says, if you can just give us a reprieve. Your dad heavily taxed us. Your dad weighed us down. Your dad enslaved us. And we are just fed up with it. We can't take this anymore. Help us, and we will be your devoted servants. When you think about that. So that then becomes the test, the crucial test for Rehoboam at the start of his reign. The question is, how is he going to handle it? If you're faced with such a big task, how are you going to handle it? You perhaps have never been in this kind of position of being a king, reigning over a people, but perhaps you've been a manager in a business and had to make a decision that the rest of the employees are going to have to follow. Or you've been the chair of a committee and you're making a decision that the rest of the organization will have to follow. What are you going to do? We think the obvious thing is seek counsel. Interview other people and ask for their advice. And in fact, that is what Rehoboam does. And he goes to two separate groups. He goes to one group, the advisors who have been a part of his father's kingdom. These are the wise men. These are the ones who've been around the block. These are the ones who saw what his father did. What do they say? They tell Rehoboam, you need to listen to them. And if you're a king, you're a servant of the people. And what these people need now, most of all, is healing. You need to speak kind, soothing words to them. Rehoboam, though, doesn't seem to like this advice. Instead, he turns to his friends, the young people who are with him, who've grown up with him in a place of privilege. And they say, this is a test. If you give in here, then you'll be giving in for the rest of your reign. What you need to do is exert your power. You need to show them that you are the boss. And what you need to say to them is, you think my dad was a rough ruler? Wait till you see what I do. Comes to the crucial moment. Jeroboam returns to the king, and what does he say? He rejects the counsel of the elders, and he goes with the advice of the young men, and he tells Jeroboam, just wait. It's going to get worse. So what does Jeroboam do? He winces, he stomps out, he takes his representatives and the 10 tribes break away. Okay? And so that's the crucial moment that tells us this is a turning point in the history of Israel. This is the point where the kingdom breaks. You have the northern kingdom going off doing its own thing, and then the southern kingdom doing its own thing. And if you're reading in Kings and Chronicles, this is where things get highly complicated. This is a separate listing of kings and all the different things that they do. So that's our first example. Someone facing a turning point, what he does to face it. The second example is from the New Testament. It's from the ministry of Jesus. This is the end of his ministry. This is something you know well, the passion events. This is the crucial point in the plot to kill Jesus when they take him to the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate, of course, interviews Jesus. He does his job, and he makes his initial pronouncement. He says, I find that there is no case against this man. You say that I should be sending him out to death because he is an insurgent, he's treasonous, he's speaking out against Caesar and telling people not to pay their taxes. I don't see any evidence of that. He looks over and he sees the certain leaders who brought Jesus to him. He sees their looks on their faces. He says, well, I don't want to be involved in this. Jesus is a Galilean. I'm going to send him off to Herod. He's trying to pass the buck there in the beginning. But Herod quickly sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate's got to deal with this. So a second time, he pronounces that Jesus is innocent and does not deserve death. The crowd, though, hatches another plan because they know Pilate is about to release a prisoner. This is something the Romans did every time, every year about this time, about Passover, because it helped to prevent riots in the streets. This is a way of appeasing the crowds, making the crowds happy, releasing a prisoner. And so the crowd starts saying, well, we want Barabbas, who actually happens to be a convicted murderer and insurgent. He actually happens to be the person that the crowd is accusing Jesus of being. Pilate responds a third time and he says, Jesus has done nothing wrong. But in verse 24 there, it says, the crowd's voices prevail. And you think about that. Pilate, in this seat of authority as governor, looking out, making this decision, he gives in to the crowd. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, gives us that infamous image of Pilate washing his hands, as if that were a way of relinquishing him of the responsibility of making the decision. Because this would not have happened without Pilate deciding to give Jesus over to the crowd. Okay. So that's our second example. Our initial question, you remember, is, well, how do we as people of faith face significant decisions in our lives, crossroad moments, turning points? You might first say, my choice of stories this morning is quite odd. How can we turn to these two stories to answer that question? And I would nod and smile at you and say, you have a good point. But this is not a case where we're going looking for role models. This is a case of mistakes. We've made mistakes of our own, and so we need to be very careful about pointing fingers, but asking ourselves, what can we learn from these situations? What went wrong? Because it looks like they generally are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And as we do so, we're going to be illuminating the social character of our decisions. The social character of our decisions. How other people influence our choices, and then how our choices influence other people. And because we certainly see both of those things going on in both of these stories. So the first one, how other people influence our decisions. The company we keep, perhaps you've heard that phrase, how the company we keep helps shape us. We dramatically see that, of course, in the story of Rehoboam. He has two groups that he seeks counsel, where he seeks counsel. One, the elders, the ones who were part of his father's reign and legacy, and then the younger ones, his buddies, who decide to tell him that he needs to exert his power. And the question is, how does he discern between these two groups? That's a very difficult kind of question. How do we know when we are in the midst of our searching, in the midst of our questioning, where the wise counsel lies? And you hold off on that, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But in terms of what went wrong with Rehoboam, he rejected wise counsel and accepted the counsel that got him into trouble. So then secondly, let's look at Pilate and ask, well, what went wrong with Pilate? Pilate does what a governor should. He took time out to ask Jesus questions. He took time out to listen to Jesus. It looks like he's a good governor. It looks like he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's investigating the situation. And then he makes his pronouncement. Jesus is innocent. There is no case against this man. And he says it three times before he gives in. And there's that crucial point for him where he makes his mistake. that he gives in to the will of the crowd. He lets other voices dominate, even when it goes against his moral reasoning, his conscience, his decision. And so, in that regard, we see two dramatic examples of how others influence our decisions. And so whenever we are making our choices, we need to be aware of social influence and ask ourselves, is that the right social influence? Do we need to be listening to those voices? The second thing that's going on here is that Rehoboam and Pilate are not fully aware of how their choices will affect other people, the kind of legacy that these choices will give not only to those around them, but to the generations that will come after them. These two choices are monumental choices in the history of Israel and, of course, in the life, ministry, passion, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you think that King Rehoboam realized that his decision would split the kingdom? Do you think that Pilate really understood that he was sending the Son of God off to be executed? These are probably repercussions that neither one of these individuals could even imagine. They could not even be aware. But the question is, how much time did they spend thinking about those kinds of things? The advisors told Rehoboam, if you are king, you are servant of the people and you need to bring healing to the people. And so if he had made that choice, he would have been thinking about the people. But when he made the choice that the younger advisors advised him, he was thinking about himself, that he was exerting his power so that the rest of his reign, the people would fall in line. And the same kind of thing going on with Pilate. Pilate, when he makes his choice, is making a choice for himself. He realizes that if he does not give in to the crowd, or at least he's speculating, if he does not give in to the crowd, they perhaps will start a rebellion, and that will then give him a tremendous headache as a Roman governor, and it may even put his future prospects of rising in the Roman ranks in jeopardy. So he gives Jesus over to the crowd, despite his pronouncement that Jesus is innocent. He does not think about how his choice affects others. So, when we look at these two examples and we look at how others influence our decisions and how our decisions influence others, we need to remember, as people of faith, we do have a community. We do have a company that we should be keeping with. And that is the church community, the body of Christ. Christ is calling us to follow in his footsteps, and that means belonging to the community that gathers in his name. And so obviously we think about the importance of coming to church. And when people ask you, well, why do you go to church? You can give all sorts of reasons, saying, well, it's part of my routine. I go to worship. But do you ever think about how the church community could be a community of advisors for you, or how the church community perhaps rubs off on you and influences you whenever you come to these times of making crucial decisions? And then one of the crucial areas where the church community should be rubbing off on us is calling us to be aware of how our choices influence others. And that we should be making choices that bring blessing and benefit to others. That Jesus himself was on the side of the poor and the oppressed. Jesus called us to give drink to the thirsty and food to the hungry and clothing to the naked. We do not typically think in those terms, but when we become part of the church community, Jesus challenges us. And other Christians challenge us to reach out and to care for those who are around us. So these are two distinct ways that we as Christians, as believers, can approach major decisions. And certainly your church community in this crucial time, as one pastor resigns and as you look for another, we'll be going through this time of prayerfully searching for God's will and looking for ways that God can bless this church in the future. And you will be making choices in the future. But we all make choices on a daily basis. And just like Rehoboam and Pilate, this was part of their routine. As we've already said, they probably had no idea that the choices that they were in the middle of would have such lasting influence. And that's why it's important for us to set up a weekly routine of belonging to a community, of studying Christ's words, of looking for ways that we can reach out and serve other people. We Christians should hear the same kind of advice as the elders gave to Rehoboam, that we are to be servants. We may not have the influence of being a king, but we do have a tremendous amount of influence in the lives of others. And Jesus himself is calling us to be servants. And then from time to time, if we are following Jesus, we are called to make a stand. There will be times when the crowd is calling us to do something else, just as the crowd called Pilate to do something against his conscience. And in those crucial moments, we'll ask ourselves, who are we? Who is our Lord, and where do we follow? Throughout our lives, paths will diverge. We will be standing in various vantage points, looking out and being forced to make a choice. But in the midst of that, we realize we are not alone, that Jesus is with us, and the body of Christ is with us to encourage us in that journey. This morning, we come to a time of introspection and commitment. One of the most important choices you can make in your life is to follow Jesus and to make him the Lord of your life, to become a part of the body of Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit within you to invigorate you, to inspire you to a new way of living. This is the time that this church community sets aside to receive those decisions as we as a congregation stand together to sing hymn number 483, please come forward with your decisions.